Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here. We've been away for all of February preaching in Croydon, standing in for the pastor there. He's been in Ghana. So it's good to be back here. And I sense a real change. You've moved up a level. Gone up. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's really exciting. Praise his wonderful name. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Philippians. We've been in Philippians for 8 weeks. Now, I don't know what's been said in the last 4 weeks, but we're still in Philippians. I want to just bring to you four challenges that are found in this book. And I'll read them to you, and then we'll look into God's word. First one is in chapter 1, and in verse 21, it says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Work out, verse 12, "your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Chapter 3, verse 8. "I want to gain Christ." Verse 10, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." And chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard, shore up your heart and mind through Christ Jesus our Lord." "I can do," verse 13, "all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory." There are four challenges in those verses. You've probably heard this over the past 8 weeks, or 7 weeks. But Philippians was written about 30 years after the Ascension. Approximately 10 years after Paul and Silas had that amazing encounter with Lydia on that riverbank in Philippi and the conversion of the Roman jailer. I was thinking about this. Many of our Pentecostal churches were commenced in a similar way. For instance, Paul found this praying group of women on the riverbank, people that were seeking God for more. And many of our Pentecostal churches started by groups of people praying and seeking God for a greater experience of himself and to encounter and engage with what we call the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and a Pentecostal experience. And they would pray and pray and seek God, and then eventually they would invite people that were moving powerfully in God to come and have a crusade or meetings in the town. I think this is how it started here in Margate. It certainly did in Croydon. In Croydon there was a family, a praying family, seeking God for more by the name of Rudkin. and they invited George Jeffreys to come to Croydon, and he took, they started off with just a handful in the meeting. They took what was known as the Bath Hall. They've demolished it now, but he went there. And I have photographs home of hundreds and hundreds of people trying to get into this hall in Croydon. And that's how the church started. Here, George Jeffreys' brother, Stephen, was invited here. And this is how the church commenced here. I'm sure Paul and Silas never forgot the occasion when their singing and their praising brought the house down. When you read in Acts chapter 16 that there was a great, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to sing praises to God. They were held in the prison. And we read this earthquake. It was a great earthquake, but I maintain it was an earthquake that was controlled from heaven, because we don't read of much destruction in Philippi. We don't read of much destruction of the prison. We read that the doors came off and all the prisoners' chains and bonds, they were all set free. And the Roman jailer came running in that night. Now, whether he asked this question thinking of his own life or whether he wanted to truly be saved, but Paul seized the opportunity. This Roman jailer knew that if any of the prisoners had escaped, then his life would be on the line. He himself would be killed. So he comes running in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He might have said a lot of other things, but it's recorded by the Holy Spirit that that's what he said. And Paul seized the opportunity immediately and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We read in that Acts chapter 16 that when Paul met Lydia, the Lord opened her heart and the whole of her household. We're not told the number, but we're told the whole household became believers. When we read of the Philippian jailer, when he became a Christian, we read again, the whole household became believers. Again, we don't know the numbers, but that is the formation. That is the foundation of the church at Philippi. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. I'm sure Paul never forgot that occasion. Now, as he writes this letter to them, again, while he is in prison. And as you begin to read this letter of the Philippians, you begin to feel a sense of joy and pleasure and appreciation. You'll find that as you read it, and can I suggest this afternoon you go home and spend a few moments. It's only four chapters. Read through this little epistle, this letter of Philippians. You will find there's very little correction in the letter. In fact, Paul, rather, he appeals that they would be united, that they would love one another. That's the only sense of correction or anything going wrong in the church. In one of the chapters, chapter 4, he begs and pleads with them that two ladies that had disagreed, he told the church to encourage these ladies to get together and be at one together again. You know, this power when a church loves as God wants us to love each other and serve one another. There's power in unity. If you turn to Psalm 133, you will find in Psalm 103, again, it's only a few verses, but you'll find that when people are together in unity, things happen. It speaks of something descending from above and coming on a person. It speaks of something descending from above upon the mountains or something descending upon the area. And it speaks that it's there. It's there when people are united together. It's there the Lord will command the blessing. And I'm sure you want the blessing and I want the blessing every Sunday as we come together. Praise his wonderful name. When people dwell together or are together, united in one aim and one vision to serve the church. Paul really, really loved this church. If you have a Bible or an electronic means of receiving the word, you will find Paul writing to them and saying this. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he writes this. He says, God is my witness, verse 8 of 1, how greatly I long for you all with the love, with the affection of Jesus. If you turn to the last chapter, he writes again, he said, therefore, my beloved ones, my long for people, my crown, my joy, stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. He really had there was something special about this group. They had supplied money to him, clothes to him, food to him on his missionary journey. And now he writes to express his appreciation and thanks to them. Now, you've got to remember that the apostle wrote this letter not sitting by some lake or in an armchair or in some plush office. He wrote it from a prison cell. And he wrote it while he is chained. And if you look in the first chapter, you'll find four times over, while he doesn't complain about his conditions and the fact he's suffering and so on and so forth, he does mention about his chains. I'm here because, and I'm chained up because I am a Christian, he says. I am a Christian. Verse 7, he mentions my chains. He says in verse 13, it's these chains that's bothering me. It's these chains. He told these Philippian Christians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. What a contrast to his chains. He says, I'm chained up for Christ. I'm not here bunged up in this prison because I've robbed anybody, I've murdered anybody, I stole from somebody or caused a riot from somebody. I'm here because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. He said, and because of my chains, others are gaining confidence. And they are witnessing and they are testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice in the Lord, he said. And I say again, rejoice. This isn't the translation, but it's from the Message Bible. And the Message Bible says this. Celebrate God all day and every day. I mean, just keep on expressing your delight in the Lord. Oh, praise God. Friend, when was it the last time we just simply gathered together to express our delight and joy in our God? Hallelujah. I know there is, I think, Julie, is it still going? Burn. They have started now in this area and it's down in Exeter as well. They call it by another name. But they are now beginning to gather people that are filled with the Spirit and others, of course, if they want to come, to just come together. And in this area, it's happening, and I just praise God for it. They just come together from about 9 o'clock until about 1 and 2 in the morning, and they just celebrate God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. No preaching. They just celebrate God, sing his praises, and dance before the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. Do you know when I came into Pentecost in the Elam Church in Exeter, that's just what they did on a Sunday morning. There was very little preaching, very little preaching. We just sat around like we're set now, and the communion table down the front. And one after the other, people would just strike up a song and sing praises to God. Somebody else would give speak in tongues, and somebody would interpret the message. That, in fact, was the thing that appealed to me. I came in totally opposed to anybody being filled with the Holy Spirit. And somebody spoke in tongues and stood up and gave an interpretation, and it was all about my life. And I turned to the guy that had invited me to, and I said, "Who is that?" And he gave me the name, and I said, "Well, I don't know him from Adam." I said, "But he's revealed things about my life." And then he explained to me about the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that drew me into Pentecost. Praise God. Praise God. Paul's desire, Paul's great passion was to make Jesus known. He said, "All I worry about, all I care about, is that Christ is preached." You find it in verse 18 of chapter 1. That's all I worry about. And this is what he says. He said, "What I want most of all is that Christ will be magnified in my body." Christ will be magnified in my body. When you magnify something, it becomes larger and larger. Larger and larger. I'm having trouble with the present size of my reading glasses, and I'm discovering that the size that I have, the prints running into one another. So I went and had an eye test, which reluctantly, but I went. But they assured me that all was well. The size I'm using is the correct size, but there is some other thing that's causing the print to run together. Anyway, magnified, magnified. John the Baptist said this: "He, Jesus, must increase and I decrease." And this is Paul's desire. This is his passion. This is his desire. I want Christ to be magnified. "For me," he says, "to live is Christ." For me, to live is Christ. He is absolutely abandoned to Jesus Christ. There is something about the Apostle Paul which I'm calling a single-mindedness. He is totally focused, a single mind. By that I mean he lives for one thing and one person only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is completely sold out to Jesus. One thing. This I want to know. For me to live is Christ, he says. One person, one thing only. And you'll find this as you go throughout this little letter to the Philippians. These statements that Paul, he expresses his heart, his desire, his passion. For me, that's personal. That's personal. I don't care about you, but for me, to live, that's a day-by-day experience. That's a day-by-day working out. That's practical. That's personal. That's physical. For me, to live is Christ. That's powerful. Christ is anointed. That's his name. That's what it means. So you live an anointed life. You live a purposeful life. You live a fulfilled life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. Can you say that this morning, friend? Yes. Amen. 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 My life is totally given to Jesus. If Christ is our life, then we should know something of the feelings or the heart of Jesus. This is what he says. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus, with the love of Jesus. If Christ is our life, then we should have something and feel something of the heart of Christ. Hallelujah. And have a love that's there within us. We've heard something about his love this morning by our sister as she read that wonderful portion of scripture. If we are Christ, we should know something of the fruit of his life, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. We become fruitful, loving, and caring. Blessed be his wonderful name. If we are Christ, for me to live is Christ, then we should know something of the Spirit of Christ. I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus. But Paul says again, for me to live is Christ. I was at a conference not so long back, and the speaker there told us that his daughter was working for the Lord in Uganda. And she had written to her father from Uganda, and she said this: the Lord flows in my veins. I can feel his love spreading into my very fingertips, into the core of my soul, into my sight, so that I see as he sees. Awesome feelings, this power within, this power that's upholding me, surrounding me. It's so real. It's so true. It's a living part of me. And yet, it's so much greater than me. God is within me so massively. And then she had a postscript. And she wrote this. Why? Why didn't you tell me he was like this? What a challenge. What a challenge. For me, to live is Christ. As we move into chapter 2, he begs the Christians to be united, to love one another. And then he appeals to them. He says, the second challenge, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He reminds them of the great surrender and the great submission that Jesus made in order to save us and deliver us. He submitted himself to his Father's will. And if you look at it, have a look when you go home. He was equal with God. He became man. That in itself has just got to be believed. We can't explain it. But from a man, he became a slave. And a slave, he became a criminal. And that led him to the death on a cross. Even, it says, the death of the cross. And then the whole thing changes. Therefore, God hath exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Do you know there's coming a day when this declaration, this word, this statement of God's word is going to be fulfilled. The Muslims are going to bend the knee to Jesus. The Buddhists are going to bend the knee to Jesus. The Confucians are going to bend the knee to Jesus. In fact, the scripture tells us there, everything that is in heaven, that is the seraphims and the angels and the cherubims, everything that is on the earth, that is every man and woman and child, everything that is under the earth, the demons, whatever they are, they're under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Paul, from the very first day he met Jesus, Jesus met him and he said to him, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And they go on talking for a while, and then Paul says, looks up to heaven and he says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, this Jesus that you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. Romans 10 and 9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. Corinthians 12 tells us that none of us can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Revelation tells us that he is there with a robe, and on that robe and on his side are written these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He didn't say confess him as a good man. He didn't say confess him as a teacher. He didn't say confess him as a miracle worker. He didn't say tell us to confess him as the kind and gentle Jesus. He is all that and much, much more. But he is Lord. Amen. He is Lord. Amen. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord, we used to sing. Praise his wonderful name. Therefore, Paul says, work out, live out your own salvation. Live it out with fear and trembling. Paul went on to say, live and shine as lights in this dark, dark world. Praise his wonderful name. Chapter 3, we see again this single-mindedness of Paul. In verses 7 to 8, he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything outside of Jesus as rubbish. Rubbish, he says. I want to gain Christ. Oh, what passion, what desire. I want to gain Christ. You can almost hear him crying out. You can almost hear him shouting out. I want to be found in him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection in my life. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to know him. Is that your desire this morning, friend? Is that your desire, sir? Is that your desire, madam? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection in my life. Romans 8:11 tells us that the same Spirit that God used to bring his Son forth from death, same Spirit that he used to resurrect his Son, will quicken, give life to our mortal body by his Spirit. Praise God, praise God. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he said, this is my prayer for you, he says, that you might know something of the exceeding greatness of his power, which was he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, glory to God. Dear friend this morning, dear Christian friend this morning, I want to tell you, resurrection power is flowing today. We used to sing a song, resurrection power is moving in this hour, that Jesus might be glorified. Hallelujah. Resurrection power is moving in this hour, that Jesus might be glorified. I don't know if you know that one, Eddie. Oh, you don't know that one. All right. Hallelujah. That's one on you. Glory to God. No wonder he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. My friend, resurrection power is yours today. It's available. It's available so that you can reign in life by one and through one, Jesus Christ. It's flowing today. It's flowing today. Praise his wonderful name. No wonder he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. No wonder he says, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Oh, that single-mindedness of the apostle. He spells it out. One thing I do, he says. One thing I do. You know, this is an important phrase for the Christian. One thing I do. Jesus said to somebody who wanted to follow him. This man wanted to follow Jesus. He said, what must I do to eternal life? And Jesus said, one thing is lacking. Go home and get rid of it and come and take up the cross and follow me. The one thing of decision. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus is in a home. It's Mary and Martha's home. And Martha complains to Jesus that she's left to do all the work and all the serving. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, one thing is needed. And Mary's found it. She's found it. The one thing of devotion. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9, you'll find there in chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a man born blind, gave him his sight. And he went into the synagogue or the temple, and the religious guys, they didn't have a clue. They asked him, how did it happen? How did it happen? He said, well, a man by the name of Jesus, he came along and he made clay and he anointed my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he says, here I am, I can see. Oh, no, they wouldn't have that. So they call the parents in and they ask the parents, is this your son? Oh, yes, it's our son. He was above 40 years of age. And then they get the boy back. The parents were afraid of them. The authorities, the religious guys, they feared that they would be put out. And if you're put out of the temple, put out of the synagogue, you had no work, you had nothing. You weren't accepted in society at all. So they said, ask him, ask him. And I'm putting this in my own words. This guy comes back in and he says, I can't understand it. You are the know-alls. You should know it all. You're the religious guys. Can't you see? Can't you work it out? They said, who are you? Who are you to tell us what to do? He says, okay, I might not have it up here. I might not be schooled or have gone to college. But this one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. Oh, hallelujah. Friend, that's it when you're a Christian. You know that you're saved. Praise God. David said this. One thing I desired of the Lord, And one thing I will seek after, that is to dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Poor single-mindedness. One thing. This one thing I do. I was thinking about it. I don't believe, really, although I encourage it and though I preach it, but I don't feel that today we can have the depth of the single-mindedness of Paul that he had. You see, our minds are all cluttered up. We've got our families to think of, our homes to think of, a wife to think of, education, our work to think of. There's so many things that are militating against real progress and this happening in our lives. But for nevertheless, we can have that desire. We can have that passion. God knows our hearts. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, that submissive, surrendered mind, that focused mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, the spiritual mind. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. The single mind, the submissive mind, the surrendered mind, the spiritual mind. And now as we conclude into chapter 4, it's the secure mind. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will shore up our minds and our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. How relevant this is. We live in a world where mental illness and depression is so prevalent today. Worry, confusion, stress. What a contrast to have a people in New Life, Margate, so committed to Jesus that their minds and their hearts are so secure in his love that our lives are calm, composed, confident, controlled. Lives and minds that are anxious for nothing. My. And Paul concludes this little letter and he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the idea behind that or in that is he who day by day, hour by hour, is pouring his strength into me. Hallelujah. And then he says this, concludes this letter. He said, and my God will supply all your needs, not greed, needs, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He began the letter, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And he concludes with this amazing promise. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Well, that's God's word for you this morning. Receive it, friend. Be blessed and go out into this week seeking to have a single mind. But please, calm, controlled, secure in God's wonderful love. God bless you.